yourselves and name how long you've been married and your family. And I don't have a fun fact. So that's it.
Hi, I'm Joy, and my husband Joe and I have been married for, it'll be 34 years in a couple weeks, in November. 34. And then I have twin daughters and a little grandson now that I just got to see this weekend. Anything else?
I'm Christy DeBacker. My husband Brian and I have been married for 32 years. For 32 years, and we have four kids, two boys that are 29 and 28, and two girls that are 21 and 20.
I'm Nicole Pepper, and my husband Warren and I have been married 29 and a half years, and I have to brag on him because yesterday he said, "Do you know what today is, Nicole?" And I said, "No, I have no idea." And he said, "Exactly 31 years ago, I saw you at a wedding." And I said, "Oh, I didn't see you at that wedding." But his friends pursued finding out who I was so that we could start dating. So anyway, so I have to brag on him. He's a numbers guy. He's an engineer. And we have three kids that are 21, 23, 25. And I got to go shopping last night for a last-minute Halloween costume for my daughter, who's a preschool teacher, and that was fun.
Did that last night.
Fun fact. So I'm Mary Ellison. I have been married 36 years. My children are, my son is 31, and I have daughters 29, 25, and 21.
Grandchildren, I forgot.
Yes. Grandchildren, 6, 4, and 1.
I'm Summer Hoyt, married to Dan. We've been married 18 years, and we have 7 kids. We are 16, 15, 14, 11, 10, 9, and 5. Yeah.
I'm Jill Hamilton. I'm married to Doug, and we've been married 21 years, and we have 3 kids, Bridget, 19, Danny, 16, and Zach, 12. That, I don't know why it's so hard to remember their ages, but I also have 2 dogs.
Brooke Herman. Nate and I have been married 22 years, and we have 3 kids. May is 20, Noah is 18, and Drake is 15.
Okay. First question is for Christy. Do you have any beloved family traditions that your children still do or still talk about? You have 2 minutes.
As I told her, I'm like, I could do a whole talk about this, but we're just gonna get more questions. So my friend Joy here told me the other day that I have more family traditions than anyone she's ever known. So we just do have a ton. One I'm gonna tell you about is one that is my family tradition from back my grandmother's side of the family, and that is on the granddaughter's 16th birthday, the grandmother sends her a bouquet of roses with 16 sugar cubes in a bag on it. And it's actually in wills in my family so that it gets done, so that every granddaughter receives that from a grandmother on her 16th birthday. I will probably drop the ball. I just want you to know. I have no granddaughters yet, so I don't know. But I just feel like that's something it's going to be like, oh, yeah, that. So that's one of my family traditions that we're going to try to keep going. The other thing that's kind of funny is that at Christmas, one year we were getting ready, and like my oldest son had left for college by that point, and I was like, okay, we're just going to put up the tree on this day. And my oldest daughter started sobbing, and I'm like, what in the world is going on? She's like, we always put up the tree together, and Corey will not be here. And I'm like, I did not realize we always did this thing. But in her mind, it was like this, and I mean, I guess it really did happen that way. You know, we put it up about the same way, and we just were all together and did it. So she's 20 now, her brother 21, and her brother's 29, and still we have to set aside a day that everybody can be off work and at the house to put up the tree, and I'm like, you know, at some point, sweet pea, this is not going to be possible anymore. She's like, but it is now. I'm like, okay. So we're gonna see how long we keep that going. All that to say that traditions that you do in your family are really things that you've just done routinely that your kids start to really count on. And sometimes you may not even be aware of what they are until you don't do it. And then they're like, my entire basis of security in my childhood is gone because you didn't do this. So and know when to let certain things go. Like there's certain things you carry from your family that you'll come to realize are really creating more stress in your family than they are bringing it together. It's okay. Let it go. It's okay to let those kind of things go. But quick rundown, quick list. Do I have enough time? Yes. Okay, quick list of things we do. We always celebrate Fasnacht Day, which is a Pennsylvania Dutch tradition. So like that is the Tuesday before Ash Wednesday. I have to make them because you don't sell them here. But we eat Fasnachts, which is a potato donut. So now I send out boxes of Fasnachts for even the people in my family that are not at home. I make and send Fasnachts. We always have an plastic Easter egg hunt on Easter Sunday after lunch. I mean, seriously, you've not had fun till you've seen your 29 and 28-year-old children fighting each other over an empty plastic Easter egg. there's nothing even good in them. Anyway, so we do that. Our Christmas traditions are many, 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 and varied. But one we've carried on from my husband's family is when the Christmas morning Santa presents show up, they're not addressed to any people. Like, they all have a code on them. And Santa leaves the code. I mean, obviously not anymore. They just know we have the code. Santa leaves the code with us. And then when they pick up a present with the code on it, they have to ask whose it is, and then we take it to them. And then they spend the entire Christmas morning as we're opening things trying to figure out the code so they can guess which presents are whose. When they were really little, we just, you know, they couldn't read and, you know, the reasoning skills were not as astute. We just did stickers. So like anybody who had a princess sticker was for somebody and anybody who had this. So we did like stickers like that when they were really little and we were trying to do it. So that's one we've carried. It drags present opening out for hours. It really does. Which I personally appreciate because that's how much time I spend getting that right. So I kind of appreciate the long stuff. But we make gingerbread men for Halloween. that was my mom's tradition. That's what she gave our trick-or-treaters. So now that's just when it has to happen. We make jam every year because we grow strawberries. I mean, you could ask me afterwards just for a huge list, but there's a ton of things, and they're just things that our family knows. This is how our family runs. This is what we do. And they can be the most weird things sometimes. I had a friend who their kids kept knocking down the Christmas tree, so that she took it down. And the presents showed up underneath the dining room table that year because she was just so fed up. And now all the time, their presents have to be under the dining room table. She did not intend that, but that's where you end up. Yeah, so be careful. Don't start something you can't finish. That's another really good thing. So anyway, that's it. You can talk to me later if you want to hear more of our traditions, but that's it.
So if we take our kids on Halloween to your house, will our kids get a gingerbread man?
Actually, I just baked like 10 dozen gingerbread men last night because I'm sending out college care packages to like my nephews and stuff. But no, because the authorities frown on homemade.
Are you sure?
They do.
But how would they know?
I don't. They just know. I'm a rule follower, okay? And so even though I know I'm good, I just can't.
The
back door.
All right, our next question is for Mary. How do you work your personal devotion time with kids?
Okay, the first thing I want to start with is I have a go-to parenting verse that reassures me that God wants to help me with parenting and that he doesn't expect me to figure it all out by myself. Because with parenting, it seems like you just get to a comfortable stage and then it changes. And so then you're like, what do I do with this? Your kids think you know so much, but you're learning on them. So the verse is James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. And so thankfully that verse helped me over and over and over and over and over. As far as my personal devotional time, I signed up for that because it was never what I thought it should be. And I just want to put your mind at rest. If yours isn't what you think it should be, you don't read your Bible as much, you don't pray as much. If you're a Christian and you're seeking God, your devotional time is your devotional time. It can look like whatever it looks like. But some different things that were helpful is I had gone through a really tough time before I had kids where I just had to pray a lot, and so I was kind of in practice with that. And you can pray while in your head to God, talk to God while you're doing everything. You can change diapers and pray. Just, you know, it's a little hard to talk to your kids and pray. But other than that, you can be telling him the things that you're not sure what you're doing or the things that you're thankful for if it's a beautiful day. So that's part of it. So my kids are 10 years from oldest to youngest. So I may talk about this if this question comes up, but we did homeschool. And so when my oldest was in school, I had a curriculum that had me read a chapter of the Bible every day to my kids. So I did that for years. And a lot of times that was my time in the Word for that day. And I thought, why doesn't it count? Just because I'm reading it to them. So that counts. Also, I didn't have podcasts back then. I had Christian radio, but I would have that on and listen to advice. I especially liked Elizabeth Elliot back in the day. So podcasts can be a time when you're listening, learning something new, being challenged to follow the Lord a little more closely, to think about what you're doing and whether you need to change something or whether it's on the right track. Also, I wish I had known some of you back in the day because you guys have so many good ideas about how to take care of your kids, how to do meal planning and all of that. So talk to each other if you're stuck and ask God to help you just surround yourself with friends that will challenge you to walk closer with him, all of that. And also, what else did I have here? Oh, I know, one more thing. Before children, I had memorized some different verses in the Bible and put them on little note cards, and then I tended to carry those with me when I would go jogging or walking. And so just continued then with kids to grab some of those. And as I was getting a chance to exercise, if I did, then I could be reading those verses and remembering and thinking about my life and how to be closer to God and praying during those times too. So that's what I have for you.
The next one is for Joy. What things did you implement in the early years of your kids' lives to help them build a relationship with Christ?
Yeah, I really like the way this question is framed about building a relationship with Christ. I thought about how there's a lot of things that we teach our kids that we are already experts at, like tying our shoes or riding a bike or blowing our nose. Like, we have that down pat. But then in building a relationship with Christ, it's something we are also still doing and still working on. So the upside is that they get to see us implementing those things and a lot of things that Mary was just talking about. But in general, how do you build a relationship with anyone and with the Lord is there's proximity, knowledge, having an open heart, and time. And so proximity, like if you think about, okay, how did you and your husband meet? You know, it's like, oh, that something brought you together. There was some kind of proximity. So proximity of building a relationship with Christ is bringing him into your day. Deuteronomy 6 talks about this, how we are to instruct our children when you're walking in the way, when you sit, when you rise, when you lie down. And so all throughout your day, you can be bringing the Lord into that. And teaching them how no matter where we go, the Lord is there. And then also knowledge, getting to know each other. So from their earliest days, I know, like, I have a picture of my husband laying on the couch with, like, our four-month-old and reading a Bible storybook to her. And so even really early on, you can start reading Bible stories. And then as they get older, you're able to talk about those and ask questions and see if they're listening. And using that natural bedtime, nap time, time to do that. And then when they're older, you know, reading scriptures together is always good, and asking them, you know, more observational questions about it. We always like to read like a chapter of Proverbs together, or not even the whole chapter, just kind of picking verses. But there's 31 chapters in Proverbs, so you can, you know, today's the 24th, so Proverbs 24, we'd open that and just let's pick out different proverbs and just talk about what those mean. There's so much practical, as your kids get older, practical things in there. And then open heart, like just praying for the Lord to open their heart to Him, for them to have a soft heart regarding their own sin, and for them to be able to see that they need a Savior. And, you know, presenting Jesus as a wonderful Redeemer to them. And I think as we model that, we model the humility and integrity and grace that Jesus had, especially integrity, like that your demeanor and your attitude towards them is the same, whether you're just at home or whether you're out in public, everybody can see just that consistency. And then time. So just all of these things on repeat. It's not just a one and done, but teaching Deuteronomy 6 talks about teaching them diligently to just love God and listen to His word.
Our next is for Nicole. How did you discover your God-given purpose? Were there moments you doubted your calling or felt unseen, and how did you handle that?
Okay, as I pondered this question, I think there have been different ministry opportunities or things that the Lord brought me to do on different seasons of my life. And one in particular I would have never chosen on my own. Sorry. I don't even know where this is coming from. There are times when God clearly opens a door, and my husband and I went through a season where of grief over the loss of a baby, and God provided over the years a ministry here at Bethany, and we were not even at Bethany when we experienced our first, even our second loss. We were not at Bethany, but God provided a neighbor who, the Bennetts, and who are now at Bethany Community, and they invited us to Bethany when he was a youth leader here. So God provided that. I do see that very clearly as a ministry, a calling that God has brought in my life. I went to college to teach, and I taught for 6 years full-time, and I never thought, when my husband and I decided I would stay home, I never thought I'd go back to teaching, but now in this season, God has provided opportunities to substitute teach, and I do feel that during this period of time in my life where I don't have grandchildren yet, and my kids are in their 20s and not physically needing me as much, that God is giving me that opportunity, and I feel a clear calling, especially because I get to be at a Christian school, to really pray. Like, I pray every class for people that aren't saved, because I know there are kids there that have not surrendered their hearts to Jesus yet. So, and I've had great conversations with some young ladies there, and so God will provide opportunities. But I know that the day-to-day, when you're home with little ones, it doesn't feel like you're doing anything, that you are. That is your greatest ministry in that season. And as they grow as well, it's just not as frequent. So I think just trusting God to open your eyes to what He has for you to do, that God will clearly show you what to do in that season of life. I think hopefully I answered that.
The next one is for Summer. What do you wish younger women knew about walking with Jesus through motherhood, marriage, and womanhood?
Okay, I loved this question. The walking with Jesus, I think, is the whole heart of life. A lot of times we want to walk under God, where we're like, if we do this, you will provide this. Or we want to do it our own way, where we're like, over God, hey, I want to do it my way, and let's not, can you please just agree with me? Or life from God, where it's like, I really want this from you, and I will do whatever it takes to get X. But really, life is about walking with Jesus. He is our good shepherd for those who are in his family. And so that's been, Psalm 23 has been an anchoring point for me to walk with Jesus through my days. A lot of mornings, I will wake up or partway through the day, and I'm like, this is really heavy, this is really hard, this is really stressful. Okay, good shepherd, you are leading me through this day, and I will pray through Psalm 23. I memorized it back when I was like 5 or 6, and I will just go back. Okay, God, remember, you are my good shepherd. So you're going to lead me, and you're with me. A shepherd does not leave his sheep. A good shepherd never is away from his sheep. Okay, you're my good shepherd. Lead me, you know, beside still waters and in green pastures. I will lie down. You have rest marked out for me today. I don't know where it is. It doesn't look like it's going to fit in my schedule, but I know you're going to lead me into rest. So I'm going to look for your rest that you're providing rather than strive to try to ram in what I think I absolutely need. Okay. You'll lead me in paths of righteousness. Lord, I need wisdom. I need to do the right thing in this situation, but you promised you would do that for your name's sake. Okay, we're walking through a valley. This looks like it's going to kill me. If I have one more conflict between these kids, or this feels too heavy and too dark, and these shadows are scary, and I don't know what's really dangerous, and what's only sort of dangerous, and what's, like, okay, the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. You're right here, and you're the shepherd who knows the difference between a shadow that really can't hurt me at all and something that really can. So I'm going to trust, keep my eyes on you, and walk. Lord, I need you to give me banquets in the middle of my battles. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. The thing that you wake up going, ugh, I have that again today. Whether it's potty training or feeding difficulties or sick kids or a kid whose heart is far from God. When you wake up and you're like, that's the thing I'm dreading. God promises for his kids, he will give you feasts, banquets in the middle of those battles. And if you look for them, they're there. And he has planned for them. And then my kids can tell you, regularly they'll hear, especially on a hard morning, your goodness and mercy will chase me down today. You promised, your goodness and mercy will chase me down today. So I'm going to look for that, and I'm grateful that I don't have to chase it. Your goodness and mercy will be there. So walking through Psalm 23 helps me to walk with my shepherd on a day-to-day basis through many, many seasons. And this has been, a long time has been a huge help to me.
This question is for Brooke. How did you prioritize marriage in the season of having young kids?
So, when kids are young, this can be hard to do. Kids consume so much of our time, energy, and brain power, and at times it feels like there's not much left to give to your husband. So here are just a couple ideas. Well, first of all, I think finding out what your husband's love language is and then do those things that matter to him is very important. If having a clean house doesn't matter to him, then maybe cleaning up after the kids go to bed isn't the best thing to do every night. Try and figure out what makes him feel special. So, you know, a lot of people think date nights are, you know, something you should do to get some to prioritize marriage. And I do think this is worth investing in. At some point, you will feel comfortable to leave your baby and toddlers. It doesn't have to be every week, but maybe at least once a month. If you don't have family around to help, then find a teenage girl in the church that loves kids, and trust me, your kids will look forward to you leaving. Nate and I were fortunate to have a lot of family to help watch kids. We just weren't big on date nights. I think it would have been better to do more of them now, looking back. Because if I'm home, I tend to work around the house, cleaning up instead of relaxing. If date nights aren't your thing, then you can, everyone can do this, you know, once the kids are in bed, try and plan to hang out together, and make sure to communicate that to him and schedule it in, so that, you know, you're on the same page as far as what your expectations are for the night. You can just try and do something more fun than just talking and going to bed. You can watch a show, a movie, eat popcorn, do an easy workout together, or just talk and laugh. Just make sure it's not always something that you enjoy and that he enjoys as well. This doesn't have to be every night, but like once or twice a week, try and plan something more fun to do at home than just talking and going to bed. Last thing, but most importantly, would be to pray together and read a devotion together at night or in the morning if you are a morning person, which I am not. But we did also take turns praying at night. Nate would pray on the odd number of days of the month, and I would pray on the even days of the month. So, you know, you're going to bed, and you're reading. We had a great nightly devotion that we did when we were first married. So today is Friday the 24th, so it would be my turn to pray tonight. And we'd always be like, what's the date today? Oh, okay, it's your turn, you know. So it's just kind of an easy way to remember.
Next one is for Jill. How did you and your spouse navigate different parenting approaches or differences in safety expectations?
I just expected my husband to do everything I wanted to do. He was just going to do parenting the way that I was going to do it, right? I don't know. If I loaded this, I just always thought, this is the way that I want to do it, so therefore it is the right way. Well, God humbled me and said, no, your way is not always the right way. But I think you really have to step back and have the conversations with your spouse. How are we handling this? And I think God brought us to that after multiple failures of me wanting to discipline one way or him doing another way. But really, you need to be as one as a couple, because that's how God designed you to be. And consistency for your children is so important. And you'll see the fruit of that. If you and your husband are aligned on one thing, it's good for your children. And it makes them feel safe and secure. So it really took a lot of trial and error. But with us, after the kids would go to bed, it's like, hey, we need to talk about how we're going to handle this situation. And a lot of things we would align on, we both agree on this. But then there's other things that we just didn't agree. And then we had to really talk it out and figure out what we wanted to do and say, this is where I think we should go on this, or I'm going to allow a later curfew because we're in that season of life now. That it is hard. It's really challenging to figure out what you want to do, but you also want to align with the Lord because you're pointing to Jesus and pointing your children to Jesus. So that's ultimately where it should be. And pray. I think prayer is the most important, especially when it's something that you're really struggling with. Lord, help us align on this. Help us to train up our children the way that you want them to go, because he is good. So you want to follow the Lord in that. And ultimately, when you do not, there's going to be times where you're just both not going to kind of align on that, but I would say pray that the Lord would bring you together or soften your heart, because mainly it would be my problem. So I would need to soften and come under the leadership of my husband.
This one is for Christy. Do you have any tips for how to keep God's word at the forefront of our minds and to memorize, meditate on the Bible throughout our busy days?
Yes. I love to memorize, and I'm good at it, so that's probably why I like it, because I don't tend to like things I'm not good at. So there was this book, and I know, as a young mom, I hated when people recommended a book, because if I had time to read a book, a lot of my problems would have been solved. But there is this book by Janet Pope called, oh wait, now I'm going to lose it. I think it's His Word on My Heart.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that's it. So it's about memorizing. It's about memorizing whole books of the Bible. Now, before all of you like quit writing down the name of that book, what I really like about it, it's kind of small, and most of it is the actual scriptures that she's having you memorize. So don't worry about it. But it is such an encouraging. Like, she really makes you want to memorize the Bible. She puts with her stories and her just the way she speaks. It like inspires you. It's like, oh, this is the reason behind it. This is why this is a good thing for me to do. And I really enjoy it for that reason. It is an encouragement. Whether you go on to memorize in the way she wants or not, it's really good just to realize why it's so important to have God's word in your heart as a young mom. I mean, she specifically mentions as a young mom, because here you are, a young mom, trying to pour into young people. You need something to pour out of. Right, so you need to be filling up this vessel here first so that you're available to your kids. And you can't always, I mean, I feel like I'm like one of my teachers from high school in the 80s. Like, you're not always going to have a calculator on you, and now you do. But you're not always, going to have the ability in the moment to look up certain things or research it. It's good to have that top of the head knowledge. Ways to do that. Now that I've said that, that's encouraging. I just want to encourage you that it's a really, really good thing. But the ways I've done it, I have actually I do the note card thing. Like, I think Mary gave you a ton of great tips that I'm probably just going to reiterate here. I do put verses on note cards and work on them. Like, when I was memorizing the book of Titus, I had like a printed thing that I would take with me, because I was at the stage of life where I was sitting in the parking lot a lot waiting for children to finish something, start something, run them from one thing to another. And so, like, most of my life was just sitting in a car waiting on other people. So I would use that time to memorize that. And then I would hand it to my kids as we were driving. I'm like, check me. And I'd start reciting, and I never wanted to do it with my youngest, because she'd always be like, I feel like you pause too much between those two words, so I'm not going to give that to you. Whereas my other daughter was like, oh, Mom, you're doing so great. I'm like, yes, you are the one who's checking me from now on. But the funny thing about it was that as I was doing that, I think it was when I was memorizing Sermon on the Mount, that I was having a certain attitude that may not have been lining up with scripture one day. And my youngest daughter called me on it. She's like, I thought that it said in the scripture you're memorizing, and da 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 da. And I was like, indeed it does. That would be correct. So it's dangerous, because they'd heard it so many times as I was reciting it and doing it. They actually were absorbing it. So think about that. If you're walking around the house reciting scriptures that you're just trying to put in your head, you are actually pouring that into the heads of your little ones that are all around you. And they will actually surprise you and appropriately apply it back to you when only you, absolutely, they don't apply it to themselves, only you at moments when you probably don't want it but need it. And so it's a beautiful thing. But I would... So I like carrying it with me. I like saying it out loud. I mean, just say some scripture out loud. Say it to your dog. Say it to your cat. They're not going to do anything with it, but hey, you know, the word is good. You can say it to your young children. If you're playing with sidewalk chalk, write it out. If you're playing with blocks, spell it out. I mean, there are 100 million ways that in your everyday play with your children, you can end up working on whatever scripture you've chosen to be meditating on. And here's the thing. memorizing and meditating go so close together. Because once you've memorized it, you're thinking on it. And when you're trying to memorize it, you're thinking on it. So the meditation naturally occurs. And what do you need more in your life than constant reminders to lift your eyes above the chaos you are currently living in to the Lord and its better and his greater purpose for your life, right? Half our time is because we look horizontally around at all our circumstances and aren't looking up at the Lord. So when you do put moments in your life when you're looking at scripture, you're automatically doing that too. Like, there's like no end to the benefits of doing this. I set timers on my phone and my Alexa to stop and do something because I will get, believe it or not, distracted and forget that I should be stopping and taking a moment to lift my eyes. I listen to stuff on the radio. I mean, learn songs that use the scripture. They're make up a song that goes with the scripture you're memorizing and learn it. A lot of people are making those bracelets these days. Have you seen those where you put the use the alphabet beads to do the first letter of each word in your scripture and you put it on there, and then when you look at it, it's your cue to remember what that scripture is. So those are really fun and they're just great. Just put little reminders. I mean, I put them above, there's a wall above my kitchen sink, which is the most ridiculous thing in the world because it should be a window. But there's a wall above my kitchen sink, so I stick them there because, you know, it's a lot more fun than looking at a wall. When I'm doing dishes or other things, I put them on bathroom mirrors, although I really try to avoid those as much as possible, so that may not be the best thing for all of us. You just put reminders, either reminders to work on the scripture or the scripture itself, and again, just work it in. To just your everyday life. There is ways to do it. And it does not have to be some regimented, dedicated time. It's just living it. I'm done.
Thank you. This was for Joy. When you have multiple small children, how do you balance chores, cooking, Bible study, etc.? It feels like I can never keep up with the endless to-do list.
Well, this is so easy, everyone. Let me tell you. This is like the bane of all our existence, right? There's always more tasks than time. And that is one of the things, like just recognizing our own limitations and to also... just recognize that we have limits on time and on our energy, and so therefore we have to prioritize. So I think the myth is that we can do it all, and we can't do everything to the level maybe that we would like to. And so prioritizing, I think about Mary and Martha in Scripture where Jesus comes to their house, and Mary's rushing around, and she's like, make my sister help me. And Jesus says, hey, you're worried and anxious about a lot of things, and Mary has chosen the good portion, is how he puts it. And it's kind of the idea of there's a smorgasbord, there's a big buffet, and Mary's going for the best stuff. I don't know about you, but like at Thanksgiving, do you have a Thanksgiving strategy for the food? Because I like go and I... take a little bit of everything so I can taste it all, and then you have a second round where you go back for the stuff that you really, really like. So that's what Mary's doing. She's prioritizing that time with Jesus. And it's not that what Martha was doing was wrong or sinful. They were also good things, but they weren't the best things. And with limited time, like Jesus knew, I'm only going to be here for a while. Mary is choosing to be with me while I'm here. So it's deciding what is my good portion. You know, what are the things that that's the big picture of what I want to accomplish in my home. Are you familiar with Marie Kondo? Do you guys know who that is? She's like this tidying and organizational guru. She has millions of followers. She had a New York Times number one best-selling book. And so she was all about how to keep a clean and tidy home. Well, then, like a year ago, I read an article about Marie Kondo, and you know, it's like she's sold millions and millions of books. And everyone was following her. She was big for a while. Everyone was following her things. Like, her thing was, does this item spark joy? And then if it does, you keep it. And if it doesn't, you get rid of it. But about a year or so ago, it came out, oh, Marie Kondo now has 3 children. And even Marie Kondo can't do the things that Marie Kondo used to do. But it was really sweet, because I read, you know, some articles with her. And she was like, now I realize it's my children that spark joy. And so she's like, time with my children is more important than tidying my home to perfection. She admitted, I'm a perfectionist. I want everything to have a place, everything in its place. She was like, I designate these bins for the children's toys. These are for the stuffed animals. These are for the blocks. These are for the cars. And she's like, children don't do that. And she's like, they do put it in the bin, but I've had to let go of it being in the correct bin. You know, it's all going to get mixed up, but as long as it's put away. So her thing now is just like, is my my living room floor clear? Then she's happy. And so it does, those priorities change as our families grow. And
I must say that's great.
Yeah.
Story
yes, I know. The whole story So yeah, prioritizing with time with her family sparked more joy than the tiny home that she really built her life around. I think when we're choosing that good portion, going back to scripture again, in Matthew 22, Jesus was asked, what is the most important commandment? And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Like, all the law falls under these two categories. And so when we think about, you know, where are we storing up our treasure? And to focus on the things that are eternal, which is our relationships with the Lord and our relationships with the people around us, and especially with our kids and our husband. So it doesn't mean you're off the hook for chores. It doesn't mean, okay, I don't have to do anything now. But it does mean that even if you don't get some of them done, it's okay. And because you prioritize that time with the Lord and with your kids, it's good. I think focusing on those big things, the overall arching, what you're wanting to accomplish, and focusing on that, is really helpful for this tension that we feel in this area. My dad, when we were young, he had a neighbor who, you know, he's talking to the next door neighbor. The next door neighbor had this pristine lawn, you know, one of those people where everything's just beautiful and pristine. And he was telling my dad, hey, you know, I see you have a lot of dandelions in your yard and blah, blah, blah. And my dad's like, I'm growing kids, not grass. And so it's like, oh, you know, that was the priority. Not that, you know, you couldn't have a nice lawn and also grow kids, but to him, that was, he was going to spend time with us over, you know, maintaining this perfect lawn. So, anyway, just to encourage that.
Next one is for Summer. How do you address challenging topics such as LGBTQ, et cetera, with young children, specifically pre-K, if they're exposed to it in public?
Oh, fun. Yeah. Your kids will pick up on things in public, and there are moments where you're like, okay, my priority is my child. This is awkward. This is embarrassing. But number one, remember that your child matters far more than the stranger in the grocery store. So try to keep that in balance. In the moment, I would get down on one knee. I would get them in close, and I'd be like, you have good questions? Let's talk about the man. And now, can you get me the milk or engage them in the next necessary task if possible? Because the middle of the grocery store is not a great spot to talk to a preschooler about anything, much less hard things. So, you know, can you push the elevator button? We're going to floor whatever. And then I would cycle back. Hope that they forgot the situation, but go back. And then my next task was try to figure out how much do they really want to know or need to know? What are they really asking me? And then try to answer to that level. Always truthful, but they do not need the entire picture if all they're wondering is, I don't know, I can't think of a good example at this moment, but oftentimes what they're wondering is like this when you're seeing this. And so, what are you really asking? I will be truthful with you, but can we cycle back? A lot of sexual questions I have answered with, they are pretending to be married. They're not, but they're grown-ups pretending that that they are married. And that has not confused my kids. They haven't been like, we can never play wedding in our dress-up clothes, because like this has been clear to them that grown-ups don't normally pretend things that aren't real and don't do it for long periods of time. So that's been a helpful segue. As they get older, they get what I mean. When they're little, it's like, okay, that's not right. It's not how it's designed, but we can move on. I try to cycle back to end conversations with a simple statement of God designed X in the situation. That's his perfect design. We talk about God designing things a lot in preschool. You know, from the caterpillar that's crawling across the grass to the weather to, we try to make that a major theme anyway, so it's not really a big deal when I'm like, well, God designed the family to work this way. God designed men and women this way. It feels pretty natural and cohesive to them in the context of lots of conversations of God designed. And we just try to talk a lot. We use books a lot to introduce ideas and concepts in a safe way. We can then talk about them and nobody is super emotionally involved in a specific situation, and we can kind of get out front. You can't get out front of everything, but lots and lots of talking and good stories helps.
Thank you. Okay, this will be our last question, so we have enough time with our tables. And we're going to kind of combine to for Jill and Brooke together. What advice would you give yourself as a younger mom? What's more directed towards Jill? And then towards Brooke, it was, what's the best advice you ever gave your children? So kind of advice-oriented.
So me as a younger mom, I really stress with the perfectionist tendencies. So I'm a recovering perfectionist. And I realized that I put that onto my oldest daughter. She really struggled with anxiety, and I was like, that is my fault. And I really felt convicted about that, and it really saddened me because I have dealt with anxiety, panic attacks my whole life, and I realized being a perfectionist put that on. Like, you can put on things to your kids. So I realized, I'm like, I did that. And the only answer is the Lord. And I was like, I need to rely on him and not trying to control everything. So recovering from that. But I would tell my younger self, does this matter what you're doing right now? Does your having three young kids and having your girls be in dance like 5 nights a week, does that matter right now? Because you are driving yourself crazy doing this. So I would tell my younger self that, like, overcommitting, because I was definitely doing that because I wanted my kids to be super involved in everything, I would have stepped back. And again, we all struggle with different things as families, but the Lord was telling me through things that were going on in the circumstances that it was too much. So I would say, if you're struggling with being overwhelmed, is just take a step back. You don't have to do everything. Like, it's okay to say no to things. So that's what I would tell my younger self.
Okay, what's the best advice you ever gave your children? So we had a devotion book called Experiencing God Day by Day by Henry Blackaby and Richard Blackaby, and it's a simple daily devotion that we used for many years. And on the back of the book, it had a quote by Henry that said, if we walk with him closely today, we will be in the center of his will tomorrow. So, let's see. We kind of would forget exactly the words to that, but when we were trying to parent our kids, we would say, like, stay close to God today, to be in the center of His will tomorrow. We use it many times, especially my husband, when giving advice on doing the right thing. And how do you know? Because you don't always know what the right thing is. But if you're staying close to God every day, and you will be in, well, and you will be it as well. That, yeah, I think I said that wrong. You stay close. If you're staying close to God every day, you will be in His will, and that brings a lot of comfort when your kids start to get older and have to make decisions.
Okay, thank you guys. All right, so if we didn't get to your question, feel free to hunt down one of these ladies and get your answer. But thank you for submitting questions, and thank you ladies for answering them.